Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 31. Matthew, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, witness to his teaching and his resurrection, writes this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He, Jesus, put another parable before them, the crowds, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Father, we come to you now, as always, as beggars, completely dependent upon you to reveal yourself to us and really to reveal ourselves to us. So, Father, would you speak to us now? Would you open your word up to us and open us up to your word, that we might understand the secrets of the kingdom, that we might behold something of the light, of the glory, of the gospel of Christ, and in that beholding that we would be changed. Please, Father, bless us to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1742, a newly licensed pastor, David Brainerd, wrote in his journal, "I hardly ever so long to live to God and to be altogether devoted to Him. I wanted to wear out my life in His service and for His glory." So young Mr. Brainerd, he devotes himself to missionary work among the Native Americans. And in 1743, he begins to live among the Delaware Indians of Pennsylvania and New Jersey. And his was a heroic and self-denying labor, so much so that as he lived among them and committed himself to their spiritual and their temporal welfare, teaching to them the Word of God, teaching them to read, that he wore out his naturally feeble constitution. And after only 3 years of labor and only a couple of converts to Christ to show for it, he grew ill and he had to leave the mission field. And he died in 1747 at the home of a friend. And so we might be tempted to ask, what kind of story is that? It's not a kingdom story, is it? It's not a kingdom story. It's a story of failure. It's a story of a small beginning without any sort of an end at all. I thought that was depressing. Could have read the newspaper this morning and save the trip if that's all that's going to be accomplished this morning. Why would you do that? Are we not speaking about the kingdom here? Isn't that what the parables of the kingdom that Jesus gives? Isn't it? Supposed to consummate in this wonderful, glorious thing? And so this story you gave us, where's the mighty advance of the kingdom in that? Where is the harvest? What you gave us was a story of life experience, not kingdom conquest. But you see, Jesus knows that those are the kind of questions that we might have when confronted with us with an all too common story of Christendom. The parables of the last 2 weeks have been really easy for us to interpret as Jesus unpacks the truths of the kingdom. They've been easy because Jesus has interpreted them for us. And as we look at these next parables, where Jesus is still continuing to talk about what the kingdom of heaven is like, notice it's what it is like, not what it will one day be in some utopian sense, but this is what it is now. He doesn't give us the interpretation. So the pressure's on. Right? The pressure's on. Is Todd going to get this right? Well, I want you to know that there's two principles that are going to guide what I do with the rest of the parables here. The first is that the parables that Jesus has interpreted for us, those are going to serve as a guide for those that he does not interpret for us. And so we're going to take hermeneutical lessons learned from the parable of the soils, or the sower, the parable of the weeds, and we're going to apply it today to this parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Okay? And then the second principle we're going to look at is what Jesus said in chapter 13, verse 11, when his disciples came to him and they said, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he said, in verse 11, he said that to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And as I looked at last week, when I walked through all the Old Testament prophecy, not all of it, really, it was just a sampling of the Old Testament prophecy of what the kingdom of God would one day be. That this was the hope of all the people of God who were anticipating the Messiah and they're anticipating the kingdom. This is what it would be like. I read some of those passages and they were wonderful because it's about righteousness and justice and no more poverty and no more demonic oppression. And all these things are so wonderful that nobody in their right mind would not want the kingdom to come. Nobody. Nobody would not want the kingdom to come. So what's the mystery? What are these secrets of the kingdom that Jesus gives to his disciples? I think that the mystery surrounds the manner of the kingdom's coming. Because as you're reading through the Old Testament, there's no reason to think other than this. Someday, God is going to restore Israel. He's going to plant the Davidic heir on the throne. He's going to pour out his spirit and everything's going to be great. And will that day, that moment in time, will it finally come? When will it be? I can't wait. Yet instead, Jesus shows up, son of a carpenter. In the eyes of the world, he has no power, no authority, anything like that. And he announces the kingdom is here. And as we saw, as we walked through the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus goes to the boat docks to get his first followers. You know, that strategic team, the A team, the dream team of disciples. He goes to them. These guys aren't all that educated. They don't have credential. And then he begins to talk about the nature of the kingdom. And he makes ethical pronouncements and statements about what the life in the kingdom is supposed to be like. And that his followers are supposed to be of this kind. But at the same time, he's warning his disciples, is he not, that it's going to be tough. Because persecution is going to come. But don't worry, I'm telling you ahead of time. Persecution is going to come. Even as you are announcing the kingdom that I have come to inaugurate. And that, I think, is the mystery of the kingdom, that Jesus comes, or he came, to inaugurate the kingdom. And by inaugurating, I mean that Jesus has arrived. He is, in fact, the Davidic heir. He is the king of the kingdom. And he has begun it, but only begun it. The fullness of his kingdom agenda has not been completed, but it will one day be completed. Certainly it will be. A good analogy of this would be when the young shepherd David was anointed the king of Israel by the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, David, at this point in time, is the true king. God has rejected Saul as king. David is now the anointed king. But nobody recognizes it. Nobody in Israel recognizes his reign except those to whom it was revealed. Later, David's kingdom is consummated when the tribes of Israel, they publicly acknowledge his kingship, his divine right to be king. David defeated his enemies and he sat on a throne in Jerusalem. So that's kind of how it is with Jesus when he comes to inaugurate his kingdom. His kingdom has begun. It's just not anywhere near as publicly recognized, as universally recognized as it will one day be. The kingdom starts. And he gives us a hint about how this kingdom is going to start today in the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. So we saw before in the parable of the sower, this lesson, Jesus explains that in the inaugurated kingdom, people are going to respond differently to his kingship because of the conditions of their hearts. And the disciples ought to expect that. In the parable of the weeds that we looked at last week, Jesus explains that in the inaugurated kingdom, which is invading the world in some sense, there will still be both good and evil in the world. But there will come a time, when all evil will finally and decisively be judged. Now, our parables today, the mustard seed and the leaven. Here we have a pair of illustrations that were typical of both male experience and female experience. Sowing seed and harvesting, and then cooking. I think, just on a side note, that this reflects a little bit about Jesus' heart. He was interested in talking to all people and communicating to everybody in his audience. Jesus could, in fact, relate just as well to women as he could to the men in his audience. So here's a parable of the mustard seed. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and they make nest in his branches." So we get the same formula that Jesus started with last week. He presents a parable to the people. It's out there for their consideration. It's as though Jesus is placing parables before the people for them to either investigate or to ignore. Because the meaning of the parable, that which Jesus is trying to drive home, it's not right there on the surface. It's for those who have inquiring minds, or as Jesus would say, for those who have ears to hear. Right? For those who have ears to hear. Now, the mustard seed, it was proverbial for its smallness. In the experience of an Israeli farmer, it was the smallest seed that they dealt with. The smallest one. Now, Jesus obviously is not talking in absolute terms, as far as a biologist might think, because there are smaller seeds out there. But that's, I think it's treating the text wrongly to think in those terms. Oh, Jesus was wrong because now we know that there are smaller seeds. He must not know everything. No, he's relating to his people. Here's the smallest seed you deal with. The smallest seed that you deal with in your experience. And what happens? You put it in the ground and it grows slowly, but it grows to be large, big. I mean, who can't relate to that if you're a farmer in Israel during that time? And now, to get a feel for the image, if you haven't seen a mustard plant, you might think of like a rhododendron or a lilac bush. Both of those bushes will typically grow to be 8 to 12 feet tall. I grew up on the south coast of Oregon, so I know how big rhododendrons can get. And the mustard bush would be no different. They really are more like large bushes than small trees. But they can grow to be 10 feet or 12 feet tall, and birds can find roost in them. Now, this comparison, and another little side note here, it reminds me of Old Testament passages that picture a great kingdom as a large tree. It's so large that all the birds can come, they can flock to it and rest in its branches. Of course, mustard plant, it hardly qualifies as a tree itself, but I think Jesus is using some deliberate exaggeration here to evoke that kind of Old Testament imagery in our minds. Like in Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar has his vision or his dream, he pictures a big tree where the birds are flocking to it. It's a magnificent tree. And when Daniel interprets it, it's the empire, the kingdoms of the world, that these kingdoms stretch to the ends of the earth. In Ezekiel chapter 17, here's another Old Testament passage that I think Jesus is evoking as he gives this parable. Ezekiel 17, verse 23 and 24. "On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar." This is the kingdom of God. It's a tree. It's huge. "And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will rest." I think this is pointing to just the enormity of the kingdom of God, where all the people will flock to it. People from every tribe and tongue will be a part of it. Continue on. "All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, make high the low tree, dry up the green tree, make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I've spoken. I will do it." God's sovereign over the affairs of the nations. And what Jesus is saying here is he gives this parable, and I'm assuming that the people could have picked up on this imagery because they've been anticipating this kingdom. And in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God had been presented with an analogy of a tree. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is actually like a mustard seed. It starts out really small, really, really small, but it will grow so big that all the birds can find rest in it. That's how big it gets. That's how big it gets. And that's the point. Jesus is explaining that in the inaugurated kingdom, it starts seemingly insignificantly small, but it will certainly grow to enormous proportions. And the disciples had to hear this. They had to know this because they were going to go through some tough times. We'll take a look at that in a moment. Here's the cash value for us. Here's the cash value for us. Jesus tells us that the kingdom starts out small, but it grows big. Start small, grow big. So what does that do with us? We know that what may not look like much in the world will in fact fulfill all of God's purposes. Because in God's kingdom agenda, it starts out small, but it will certainly grow big. How big? Universally. Where Jesus Christ one day will be exalted by all the nations of the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow. That's the plan. That's given to us in the New Testament as well as the Old. That God's kingdom will encompass all the cosmos. And yet for Jesus' disciples, I mean, can you imagine if you're one of the disciples and you're looking around and you're thinking about the kingdom and Jesus' time, the kingdom of God is here. And you know what that's like? And you're looking at Peter, the fisherman, and you're looking at Matthew, the tax collector. What kind of start is this? And Jesus has to say, the kingdom of God's like a mustard seed, you see? It starts out really small, seemingly insignificant, kind of like you guys. But it will grow big. God's purposes will most certainly be achieved. Kingdom is going to grow steadily from that original seed until it's far greater than anyone who looked at you guys, talking about the disciples, or frankly, you guys also, would expect. And we know this is true because if we study the history of the church, that the church and the kingdom of God, it did grow thousands at a time through the preaching of the apostles. It's recorded in Acts. We'll look at that at the end today. It grew one person at a time, sometimes slaves speaking to masters, friends talking to friends, wives talking to husbands, parents talking to children, sometimes children talking to parents. It grows slowly and steadily, but it multiplies. After 300 years, just 300 years, historians estimate that there were 5 to 8 million Christians in the world. They ranged through every corner of the empire. And today, because of the missionary endeavors prompted by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, there are Christians all over the world. And next week, we'll get to hear testimony of this incredible work of God in the midst of hardship. But it's still an incredible work of God. Verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. In those days, the baker, who was usually a woman, would insert a small amount of old fermented dough reserved from the previous baking of bread. She would put that into the new dough and it would thus act as leaven, and she would mix it in and mix it in. The old leaven would then cause an expansion in the new dough. This little tiny bit of leaven had an extraordinary effect. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, yeast is a negative image, but I don't think that's the case here. Yeast can be a positive symbol in Scripture. We find out in this that the woman hid the yeast or the leaven in the old dough, or I'm sorry, in the new dough. And I think the fact that it's hidden in there, it invites reflection upon the hiddenness of the kingdom. Perhaps it's hidden from the wise and intelligent. But what is certain about this is that it seems like such a small thing. It's just a little bit of leaven. But as you mix it in, it works its way throughout, extensively, throughout the dough, and it causes it to expand. The parable is a lot like the previous one. It emphasizes, I think, intensive transformation rather than incredible expansion. But the point's the same. Starts out small, but it will extensively multiply. The yeast, it doesn't really grow in size, but what it does is it permeates. Despite the small quantity that's used, its qualitative transformation through the bread, it results in the same result. A lot more than what you thought you'd get. And that's the same here. You see, the kingdom of God, Jesus is telling his disciples, You might expect it to begin apocalyptically. You might expect me to come in on a big white horse with a flaming sword and defeat the enemies of God and subjugate them and exalt you as princes. Wouldn't that be great? And all the disciples were like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And Jesus said, I got some news for you. Not yet. That will come. There will be the white horse and the flaming sword and the conquering and the subjugation of enemies. But not right now. Right now, it's going to start small. It's going to start with you, he tells the disciples. With you. I say, I'm going to go away. And when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit of God. And he's the very Spirit of God that has empowered all the things you have seen me do. He's going to come into you. He's going to replace your heart of stone toward God, as if it were a heart of flesh, warm, pulsating, vibrant to God. It's going to cause you to walk in my statutes. This is all Old Testament prophecy of what the new covenant would be like. This is what Jesus promises. And it's going to start with you at the individual level. You at the individual level. Most of the people in the world aren't going to recognize it. They're not going to look at you and say, hey, here's the kingdom of God. Where do I sign up? They're not going to do that. But make no mistake about it. It's going to permeate. It's going to go throughout all the church. But more importantly, it's going to go all throughout you. Because I'm in the process. The kingdom of God is about transformation. Transformation of you. Every part of you, every fiber of your being is going to be transformed. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's going to start small. It's going to start with a confession. But what's taking place there is regeneration that results in a sanctifying work that's going to permeate, until one day you and all those with you who have believed on me will see me as I am, and you will be transformed into my very likeness. That's the consummation. That's the consummation. Verse 34, Jesus says it says this. Jesus actually doesn't speak it. Here's Matthew's summary. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And here again, we're just invited to reflect on Jesus' teaching method. And it's not that Jesus spoke nothing but parables, but that he used parables when he spoke. They were an essential part of his spoken public ministry. And then there's a prophecy here. Verse 35, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. The prophet being quoted here is actually the writer of a psalm, Asaph. This begs for two questions to be asked. First, how is this a psalm of prophecy? And second, how is the psalm fulfilled? So first question, the quotation comes from Psalm 78. And in that psalm, the writer claims to reveal things hitherto unknown, the secrets of the King of Heaven. So what's revealed is really a theological account of the history of Israel. If you go back and you look at Psalm 78, here these things that are revealed is really just a recitation of Israel's history. But it's a theological reflection. And in Psalm 78, it's about the righteous acts of God and redemption. And so the psalm claims to explain the earlier patterns of God throughout redemptive history. This is what God was doing, Israel, when he worked with you. And it's in that sense that the psalm is prophetic. It's God explaining through Asaph to his audience how his actions fit together. It's the word of God to people. That's prophecy. And here, Jesus is teaching on the kingdom. His teaching on the kingdom of God, it doesn't undo the teachings of the Old Testament. But what it does is that this seemingly non-triumphant nature, the inbreaking of the kingdom, it's really in the Old Testament too. Think about Isaiah 53, about the suffering servant. So what Jesus is saying about the nature of the kingdom and what he has to do, it's not that it wasn't there, but he's connecting dots for them. And he's explaining how these things are going to be. In Matthew 11, verse 13, it makes it clear that the entire Old Testament is in some sense prophetic. And Jesus says it all points to him. This Psalm 78 is all about Israel's history. And the point in that psalm is that though the history of the Jews is well known, the psalmist is selecting certain historical things. He's connecting the dots to bring out things that had been riddles. They hadn't been revealed before. So that's what Jesus is doing when he talks about the kingdom. He's not fulfilling Psalm 78 in the sense that it was predicting something that he fulfills. What it is Matthew here is focusing on Psalm 78's use of the word parables. When Jesus explains the kingdom of God to his disciples, mysterious things are no longer hidden. Jesus is connecting the dots for them. They've been revealed. That's what he did when he talked about the kingdom. So what are we supposed to do with this? Here are the main points. Parable of the mustard seed. Jesus is explaining that in the inaugurated kingdom, it will start in a seemingly insignificant and small way, but it will certainly grow to enormous proportions. The result of the quantitative growth. Small start, big result. Parable of the leaven. Jesus explains that in the inaugurated kingdom, it's going to start small, but there is an invisible power at work that is all pervasive. The result of this is qualitative growth. Small start, big, thorough result. So how do we apply this? What are we supposed to do with this? I'm not going to tell you to do anything because I don't think that's the point of these parables. I think these are cognitive. I think Jesus is teaching with them. I'd love to be able to tell you, okay, go home and do this to apply these parables. But I don't think you could do that. I think that would be stretching the parable way beyond the boundaries. Jesus wanted to inform his disciples of the nature of the kingdom. His goal, and so my goal for you, is changed understanding. These are not go out and do these things parables. These are remember what I have told you parables. The change in understanding that Jesus is looking for was absolutely necessary for them, for his disciples, to endure all that Jesus required of them, and it's the same for you. The change of understanding, that you understand the nature of the kingdom of God, you have to know that if you're going to endure all the things that Jesus asks you to do. Now, what do I mean by this? Jesus is the true king of a very real kingdom, and he left them. He left his disciples. He sent his Spirit. He commissions his disciples to take the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, to all the nations. And they responded in obedience. That's what the book of Acts is about. They were obedient. But it was a bumpy ride, right? There is no way you can read the book of Acts and think, man, this is just all sunshine and lollipops. Or I don't even know if that's a phrase, but it's like a happy time. Okay, happy time. It's all good stuff. It's all good stuff. You can't read the book of Acts and think that. Now, it starts out really cool. The Spirit comes in Acts 2. Peter preaches the gospel during the Pentecost festival. And with one sermon, the church grows from about 120 people to over 3,000. Just like that. The disciples are probably thinking, this is what I'm talking about, the kingdom of God. This is what I'm talking about. But there were those who didn't believe, despite this incredible Spirit-empowered preaching that's going on. People turned to Christ when the Word of God was preached, while others continued to disbelieve. In Acts 4, the number grows to 5,000. This is unprecedented for the disciples. I mean, they'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. They'd never had seen this kind of commitment before. And yet there's still some who don't believe. They might think, well, man, we're announcing the kingdom with Spirit power. Why doesn't everyone believe? They probably would have remembered Jesus' parable of the sower at that point. Oh, Jesus told us to expect this. Not everybody's going to buy into the kingdom. Not everybody is. In Acts 5, it gets really bumpy. The disciples are beaten for their testimony. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is killed, the first Christian martyr. In Acts 8, we have Saul persecuting the church. In Acts 12, the apostle James is killed. The church could have easily grown discouraged during this time. Where's the kingdom? Where's the justice? I mean, James was an apostle, brother of John. And he dies. We haven't even gotten halfway through the book of Acts. It's like he hasn't had a chance to do anything. Where's the kingdom in this? But I think they understood that they remembered what Jesus told them in the parable of the weeds. There's an enemy out there. And even as the kingdom advances, evil will continue in the world. It's going to be tough. What's remarkable to me is their response that's found in Acts chapter 4. Turn to this. Acts chapter 4. This is in the midst of some trial. I'm just going to read this. It's a lengthy portion, but it's incredible. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. That is, don't go around preaching anymore. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.'" This is parable of the sower and parable of the weeds stuff, isn't it? "For truly in this city," they go on, "there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Notice what they're praying for. They're not praying, "Lord, I thought the kingdom had come. Why is there still evil in the world? What's going on? I think I'm going to despair." No, they prayed for boldness because Jesus had prepared them. In the kingdom, evil is going to rise up against you. I'm telling you this now so that you won't despair when it happens. He goes on, "While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Turn the page to Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. Here the disciples of the King of the Kingdom of God, the apostles, the sent out one, they are beaten by religious leaders and political leaders. Think about who those punks were laying hands upon. These are the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet look at their response as they leave. Verse 41. They left the presence of the council. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. You see, they'd been listening to Jesus when he told them the parable of the weeds. They understood. They had ears to hear. Throughout the book of Acts, the apostles will preach before crowds, and they're going to have varied results. But there's no sense of discouragement ever. In Acts 17, the apostle Paul preaches before the Areopagus. It's the elite of Greek society, the philosophers of the day, and he preaches before them and they interrupt him in the middle and there's a couple people who believe. That's it. But you don't sense any discouragement from Paul at all. Why? Because he knew what Jesus had been teaching. It must have been relayed to him. He hears about it, reads about it from the other disciples. When Jesus taught about the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, it's going to start small. Seemingly insignificant, but it will certainly grow big. So you keep being faithful. That's the way the kingdom works. See, Jesus knew the disciples' doubts just as he knows ours. He says to them basically this, when my work seems pitifully small, when you are being oppressed, don't get confused and do not despair. The kingdom has a small beginning. It's going to grow. It's going to transform all things. That's the way it is in our world anyway. Things start small, they grow big. They start small, they grow big. What was a mystery for the disciples is unpacked by the apostles after the Spirit of God comes. So when Jesus speaks about small beginnings going to large conclusions in parable form about the nature of the kingdom, after the Spirit comes, the apostles and the writers of the New Testament, they can speak very clearly about these things. Because not only do they recognize the teaching of Jesus, but they've lived out some of it themselves. They know that there is quantitative growth that's going to take place. And they'll go preach, and there might be a convert here and a convert there, but there's going to be multiplication, and the church will grow. And they have seen it, starting from this group of 12 and 20 and 120 to 3,000 and 5,000. It grows and it grows and it grows. That's the nature of the kingdom. And even when they were just the 12 or just the 120 or just the 3,000, just the 5,000, they never grew weary. They never lost heart because they had heard Jesus preach about the mustard seed. I think for us, one thing we take from this is that, man, recognize that you're part of something bigger than yourself. It is so easy to get kind of myopic, to turn inward upon yourself, your own struggles, that you lose the forest for the trees, and you forget because you get caught up in the cesspool of your own life, and you get drawn down by your own sin, that God's at work in the world, and He's at work in me, and what starts small will most certainly get big. I'm part of something bigger than myself. I don't have time to feel sorry for myself now. I don't have time for that. Come to Focus on the World next week. I'm hoping that we'll hear stories of multiplication, that we will hear kingdom stories that will encourage us. Because you know the cool thing for us now is that we have 2,000 years of church history where we can see, man, Jesus was right. Jesus was right. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. For the disciples, when they first heard Jesus, they were like the 12 of them looking at each other. Yeah, mustard seed, I get that. I get the mustard seed part. What about this big part? I'm not seeing it right now. Not seeing it, but we have seen it. And hopefully next week we'll hear testimony of that. We know also that there's qualitative growth. Parable 11, it works its way into every part of the kingdom. It works itself into every part of your life. But there's an organic unity to how you began in Christ and how you will one day finish. And the New Testament authors, they unpack this in passage after passage about how the Spirit of God is at work in you, sanctifying you, working to sanctify you. And there are setbacks and there are failings, and some of them can seem very grievous, and some of them can make you feel like, man, I'm not sure I was ever a Christian to begin with. But it's at that point that we have to hang on to the parable of 11, where we know that God will finish His work in you, just as He's going to finish it in the world. And that leaven will most certainly work through all of the dough, and the Spirit will most certainly work through every part of your life, and you will be completely transformed. Both parables speak of a small, barely perceptible beginning which results in a spectacular transformation. And the kingdom of heaven is presented in Jesus' ministry. It may be unnoticed, it may be disdained by most people for the time being, even today as you are out, as you are seeking to live for God. But there will come a time when it will be impossible to ignore. God's purpose will reach its triumphant fulfillment. Let's go back to David Brainerd. I said he only had a handful of converts, so what's the big deal about him? It wasn't that a wasted life? I mean, what was the Lord thinking with David Brainerd? What was he thinking? Here's a man full of promise, and he devotes himself. He wants to wear himself out for God. And so he does, and there's nothing to show for it. While he was dying, he stayed at the home of a friend. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And Edwards was so enamored by this life that was given over to God that he published a book on David Brainerd called An Account of the Life of the Late Reverend David Brainerd. Edwards never had really snappy titles, but that book was read by almost every missionary who left the Western world to go around the world in the 17th century and the 18th century. Missionary after missionary after missionary. And you can name your favorite missionaries from the 17th and 18th century if you can come up with some, like Adoniram Judson. Right? They will tell you, I read Edwards' book about David Brainerd, and that compelled me to go out. Started what we now call the modern missions movement. by a wasted life. A couple little converts was all. See, that's the rest of the story. That's the cool thing about our sovereign God, right? There's always a rest of the story. There is always a rest of the story. Amen? Father, it is good to be able to come before you today and to think on such things. It's good to be able to confess with our mouths that you are sovereign and that you are going to work out your kingdom purposes, that your Son will one day reign in unprecedented glory. And we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, we listen well to the parables of Jesus. We thank you that he has warned us that the kingdom starts out small, but it will grow big. And so we'd ask, Father, that these things that we have heard with our ears, that we may now confess with our mouths, that we may believe them to be true, so that we would not grow weary or lose heart. That we would be like the Apostle Paul, who would count all things loss for the sake of the kingdom of God. Father, may we now sing and sing well. Would your Spirit so enable us to sing of our trust in you and your Son and the empowerment of the Spirit. Father, we want to say that we trust you and that we are thankful for your guiding hand in our life, because we know that Jesus was right, that the kingdom starts out small, but it will grow big, and we look forward to that day. In the meantime, Father, keep us faithful. For the sake of your Son and in his name, amen.